Matthew chapter 2, verse 1 through 12. Let's pray. Ask the Lord's blessing on the reading of His Word and then the enabling of His preaching and hearing of it. Let's pray. Lord, we thank You for being God today. Thank You that You are in control and in charge of all things. Thank You for the salvation that we have in and through Jesus Christ, who You gave, who You did not spare, but freely gave to be born in the flesh and to represent us on the cross. God, we are grateful and thankful that we can be saved from our sins, from the punishment for those sins. That is what Christmas is truly about. I pray, God, that You would focus our minds on that. I pray that You would be with John and Cindy and John's mom, the family, that You would be with them in the passing of John's father. I pray, God, that You would comfort them and strengthen them as only You can. Give them guidance and help. God, I pray that You'd help us to be a help to them, a source of blessing, encouragement. As we read Your Word, we pray that You would send it forth with power. As we preach from it, God, that You would inhabit those words, making those exactly what they need to be, that the ears of Your people would be opened, hearts would be opened, minds would be opened, that we would receive Your Word, and that the words of God today, the authority of the words of God, the sweetness of the words of God, would make a difference in our hearts and our lives. We ask that these things be true, and that You would be glorified. In the name of our Savior Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. Matthew 2, beginning in verse number 1. Now when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem, saying, "Where is he that is born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and have come to worship him." And when Herod the king had heard these things, he was troubled, and all of Jerusalem with him. And when he had gathered all the chief priests and the scribes of the people together, he demanded of them where Christ should be born. And they said unto him, "In Bethlehem of Judea, for thus it is written by the prophet, 'And thou, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, art not the least among the princes of Judah, for out of thee shall come a governor that shall rule my people Israel.'" Then Herod, when he had privately called the wise men, inquired of them diligently what time the star appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem and said, "Go and search diligently for the young child, and when ye have found him, bring me word again, that I may come and worship him also." And when they had heard the king, they departed, and lo, the star which they saw in the east went before them till it came and stood over where the young child was. And when they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceeding great joy. And when they were come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary his mother, and fell down and worshipped him. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented unto him gifts of gold and frankincense and myrrh. And being warned of God in a dream that they should not return to Herod, they departed into their own country another way. And that's God's word, and all God's people said, amen. I was thinking, last week we read Luke 2. This week we read Matthew 2. Both of them, gospel accounts of the incarnation of Christ. And I don't think man has made better stories than that. What great, wonderful truths for us to concentrate on at Christmas. Last week, we looked at the first Christmas through the eyes of the shepherds who had received an angelic announcement of the birth of the Messiah, and it was that proclamation of His birth to those shepherds that we focused on last week. We saw that it was an inclusive message in that it was a message of good tidings and great joy to all people. The message of the coming of God in Christ to save man is a message that all people need to hear, and it is a message for all people. Then we saw the identifying nature of the message. He is the Savior. He is born to deliver. He is born to rescue. He is the Christ. He is the long-awaited and anticipated Messiah. He is the Lord. He is God Himself. He is God come in the flesh to bring salvation to sinners. And that's you and me. And then we looked at the informative nature of the message. It is an announcement of grace, is it not? It is not an announcement of what you are to do. It is an announcement of what God has done to save sinners like us from our sins. It is not a message of what we deserve. It is not a message of what we must do to earn it. It is not an announcement of what you must do. It is a message of what has been done. And it has been done for you if you trust in Him. So we've looked at the promise of Christmas in Genesis 3. We've looked at the proclamation of Christmas with the shepherds in Luke 2. And today I want us to look at the purpose of Christmas as we examine the biblical recording of the wise men who make their way to Bethlehem to see the newborn king. Typically, there are two main mistakes made concerning the wise men when we come to Christmas and our nativity scenes. We normally see how many kings in nativity scenes? Three. And I guess we make that assumption because of the three types of gifts, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. But in reality, we are not told in Scripture how many wise men make this journey from the east. It is believed that there would have been a lot of people in this assembly of travelers. So there were just three, and they probably weren't present on the day Christ was born. It would have been a lengthy trip, so it would have been after Christ was born that these wise men would have arrived, maybe up to 2 years after the birth when they arrived. You see that they came to Christ, didn't find Him in a stable, they found Him in a house. But regardless of that, the wise men are no doubt included by the Holy Spirit in the story of the birth of Christ, and I want to look at them today and help us try to gain a greater understanding of why they are included in this story. So let me begin by looking at the revelation to the wise men. The revelation to the wise men. These men, magi, come to Jerusalem because something has captured their attention. Now, these magi are stargazers, are they not? They were probably Persian priests, and as part of their religion, these priests paid particular attention to the stars. And they had gained a great reputation for astrology and the sort. So as these men are doing their astrological studies of the stars, they notice, or better, they are notified. I put it that way. They don't notice something different, but God's notifying them that something wonderful is about to happen. And there is no doubt, right? There's no doubt that they thought that cosmic occurrences, cosmic abnormalities, pointed towards something present and future tangibly. Now, I understand we try to clean these wise men up just a bit, but let me just help you. When we look at the word magi in the Bible, it is clear that these men were in religious activities that included sorcery and magic. In other words, they were pagans. They were ungodly men. Now, just to be clear, the Bible doesn't promote astrology. Say amen. And the Bible condemns sorcery and magic. Yes? But it was the stars that were in the field of these men's attention. And so God graciously communicates to them through a star. And this star leads them to Christ. I am making the assumption that in some way they come to an understanding, probably in their pursuit of knowledge. They have consulted the Hebrew Scriptures. They have been led to understand from Scripture that there is to be a birth of a king. And this star, they put these things together and they've come to see him. And they've come to worship him. I don't know all that has gone into their understanding here. Their understanding is limited, but they understand enough, I think, to know that the King of Jews has been born and the star has been leading them to him. It does not seem to me from the text that they were looking for the Savior, but that God made the Savior known to them and then led them to where they could find Jesus. And they were not wandering aimlessly in their journey. They were being led by the star, and there is no way around the fact that something supernatural was working in their midst. There's no doubt that this attention-getting, guiding star was the work of God in the lives of these men. They would not have known about the birth of the King of the Jews if God had not communicated it to them in the star. The direction of their pursuit would have been unknown if God had not guided them by the star. So I want to stop here and ask you, do you see it? If you worship Christ, if you adore Christ, if you cherish the birth of Christ, it is only because God has supernaturally revealed Him to you. And once revealed to you, your desire is to see Him and to worship Him. It is God who supernaturally reveals Him to you, and that revelation causes you to come to Him. And God guides your journey to Him. The pursuit of these men is a very singular pursuit in nature. They're not looking for anything other than the King of the Jews. They don't stop and shop on the way. They're not distracted by other things. They have been had the revelation of this birth of the king by this star, and they are fixated on seeing, worshiping, and coming to him. And they did not ignore the good news of the birth of Christ because God had notified them that it had taken place. And their hearts were set on seeing him and worshiping him. Now, in reading the account here, it seems to me that the star led them to the vicinity of Jerusalem. And the wise men are inquiring of others in Jerusalem where this king of the Jews was located. And Matthew tells us that the star reappears, stands over the house where the child was, and they come into the house and they worship him. Now, if you have your Bible, circle the pronoun, they worship him. They came into the house and they worshiped him. It says him, not her. They did not worship Mary. They worshiped Jesus. And from beginning to end, they were led by, guided by, and they come to Jesus led by and guided by the hand of God. And if you trusted in Christ, you were led and you were guided by God as well. And this is, to me, the wonderful truth that makes Christmas so very special. The only reason that I ever came to Christ, the only reason why I worship Christ is because God revealed him to me and guided me to him. Number two. Not only do we see here the revelation to the wise men, we see, secondly, the reaction to the wise. Matthew gives us this contrast. The contrast is between how the wise men reacted to the birth of Christ and how Herod and Jerusalem reacted to the birth of Christ. And I think we are meant to feel the tension of this particular contrast. The wise men, having Christ revealed to them, seeing the star, are seeking Christ to worship him. And they have been seeking him, wanting to worship him, ever since the star had appeared in the sky, revealing to them his birth. But Herod, no more than 6 miles from Bethlehem, when he hears of the birth of Christ, when he hears the story of the appearance of the star, when he hears the guiding of the star, he's not excited. He's what? Troubled. And all of Jerusalem with him. The word troubled there is a Greek word that means agitated. The wise men are excited. Matter of fact, it says they have exceeding great joy. Not just great joy, but exceeding great joy. That's a prospect of the birth of the King of the Jews. But Herod and Jerusalem are troubled. Why is there this idea of troubled? I think it is because this newborn king is a threat. And because he is threatened by the birth of this king who is prophesied to rule over his people, Herod is eager to kill this child. Herod's interest in the child is not for the purpose of worshiping him, it is for the purpose of eliminating him. And so it is this contrast that was there on the first Christmas that we constantly, I think, encounter concerning Christmas in our day. There are some who worship Christ, who adore Christ, and others who are troubled. Some are eager to magnify Jesus, and others are eager to bury Jesus under everything else. The idea that Christmas is to be solely about Christ and nothing else troubles many people. And when you speak about the need to remove things from Christmas so all that you have left to do is worship Christ, that troubles people's hearts. And the reason that it troubles people's hearts is because they see it as a threat to their own traditions and their own desires. I'll never remember. That's probably closer to the fact. I'll never forget when we started having a Christmas Day service. Do you know what someone said to me? Someone that claims to be a Christian? You know what they asked me? Why would you have a service on Christmas Day? You know why they were upset about that? It interfered with their little traditions. So they were troubled. So what Herod does, he consults with the Jewish religious scholars of the day. They tell him the prophecy, the biblical prophecy of the birth of Christ. And so Herod sends the wise men to Bethlehem because that's where the Bible says he will be born. And he tells them when they find the child, they are to come to him and tell him so that he can come and worship him. That's what Herod says. When you find him, come and tell me where he is and I'll come and worship him. He is a liar. He says things with his lips that his heart does not feel. I'm afraid a lot of us do that at Christmas. We say things, but our heart. Herod is false, deceptive, and a liar. Now notice something here. I don't know if you've ever noticed this before, but this grabbed my attention. All right. The wise men have come into Jerusalem, right? They have bannered about, where is this king of the Jews? We have seen his star in the east. Where is he? Where is he? We've come to worship him. Where is he? Herod hears about this king being born. He quizzes the wise men and asks him, when did the star appear? And he gets all the details there. Then he goes to the religious crowd, right? The scribes. And he goes to them who know the scriptures. And he asks them, where is this child supposed to be born? And they tell him, scriptures say he's to be born in Bethlehem and he's going to rule over his people. So this religious crowd that has been consulted with the message that the King of Jews has been born, don't move an inch. Should they not have been excited? Should they not have seen Scripture being fulfilled? Should they not have joined the wise men in the pursuit of this child? They could have cared less. So what you have in this trouble word is that you have the hostility of Herod, and you have the apathy of the rest of Jerusalem. You had Herod, who feels threatened that a new king is going to rule over his people, so he wants to kill him. And you have the rest of Jerusalem that doesn't give a rip or not. You with me? Christmas was not exceeding great joy for Herod. It was not exceeding great joy for Jerusalem, because the worship of this king was a threat to both of their ways of life. Listen, anyone can celebrate a day that's about getting with family or getting gifts or following a false narrative concerning North Pole activities. But it is only those who truly know what Christmas really is, and only those who are filled with the exceeding great joy of what this child means to them, it is only they who can fall down and worship the Christ. Number three, the revelation to the wise men. The reaction to the wise men. Thirdly, the representation of the wise men. Now here's my question. My question is, God, why are these men, why are these magi, why are these Persian priests from the east, why did you decide to include them in the Christmas story? That's my question. I want to know what the wise men being included in this story, what that teaches us. And here's what I think. I think these men who are Gentiles, say amen. They're not Jews. They're Gentiles. They're pagans. I think they represent to us the inclusion and the benefit of the coming of Jesus Christ into this world for Gentile pagans like you and me. Say amen. They were from the east. They were not Jews. They were Gentiles. They were not God followers. They were pagans. And yet God appeared to them. And God revealed the birth of His Son to them. And God guided them to the child. They were foreigners, were they not? And they were the foreshadowing of the fulfillment of the promise that was given to Abraham concerning that all nations would be blessed through his seed. They seek the King of the Jews. He's not just the King of the Jews. He is the Savior of men and women and boys and girls of every nation, of every tribe, and of every tongue. Do you understand the simple biblical philosophy principle that Christmas is not for good people? You've been brainwashed to think that Christmas is for good people. We brainwash our children. If you don't want them to hear this, put your hands over their ears. We brainwash our children and our grandchildren that Christmas is for good people. We tell them that records are being kept and checked to see who's naughty or nice. So you better be good for goodness sake. Say amen. That's heresy. No. Christmas is for sinners. Both Jewish sinners and Gentile sinners. The redemptive purpose of God extends beyond Jewish borders. Christmas is a reality because you are bad and can't be good. I'm waiting on you. If God was keeping a record and God was checking it twice to see who's naughty and nice, He found out they're all naughty. There's nothing good. He cannot even find one. And it is because of our badness. It is because of our sinfulness. It is because of our wickedness and our naughtiness and our inability of any niceness that God sends His Son. God doesn't give you a lump of coal because you weren't good. No, He gives you the greatest gift that ever was given to a people who are not good. Wouldn't that be a great Christmas story to tell our kids? You were terrible this year. You sinned every day this year. But God sent a Savior to save you from yourself, to save you from your badness, to save you from your sin, to save you from the wrath of God. God sent a Savior on this day. On this day, God sent a Savior to bad people. Should repent for telling your kids that. You made them moral people instead of honest people. This is an invitation for us who are not Jews, who are Gentiles, who are not good, who are bad, who are not righteous, but are who are sinners. You can come to Christ too. You can have salvation too. In response to the gift of God's Son, come to Christ. It doesn't matter how bad you are, come to Christ. He saves the worst. Of course, the wise men have brought gifts, and they are gifts that are fit for a king. Don't get wrapped up in the supposedly symbolic meaning of all this. They give an infant these gifts that are fit for a king because they are trusting by faith that this child is not only the king of the Jews, but also the king of the Gentiles. They are not; he is not just the king of others. He is their king. And so I think the wise men are included in the Christmas story. The wise men are invited to the Savior, and their invitation has implications for us. We are too invited to come to Him. We are too invited to bow at His feet, the feet of the Savior who is Christ the Lord. These wise men, magi, ungodly pagan Gentiles represent every undeserving and vile sinner who is invited to come to Christ and find salvation in Him. The only thing that limits that is you. So my shot this morning, probably my last shot to some of you who won't be back tonight. Don't let other things crowd out the truth that Christmas is about God including Gentile sinners, unworthy and undeserving, with no claim on any covenant, into the provision of the Savior, of the forgiveness of our sins. Should Christmas not be about us falling on our face and worshiping the one who has come to bear our sins and the penalty for them? So my encouragement is that we should join the wise men. Let us fall down. Let us adore Him. Let us worship Him. Let us make much of Him. I just thought of something. This is probably the devil. Would you be appalled? Would you be appalled if the Bible said that the wise men knocked on the door of the house where the child was after being led by the star that stands over the house, and they come into the house and they gave gifts to Mary and Joseph and made much of them? Would that appall you? It should. Sort of what we do, though, isn't it? We make much of everything else and make a little bit of Him, because we are Christians after all. Christmas should be the worship of Christ by lowly, pagan, Gentile sinners who, for some reason beyond ourselves, God opened our eyes to the loveliness of the Lord Jesus Christ, and we were led to Him, and we found salvation and forgiveness of sins in Him. That's what it should be. May God deliver us from all that distracts from that. Let's pray. Lord, we thank You for Your word. Thank You for its truth. Forgive me where I am distracted from the reality of my own salvation, my own unworthiness and undeservedness, my own sinfulness, my own foreignness, alienness. Forgive me where I don't make it all about You. Forgive me where I don't contemplate and ponder that it is a time of worship. It is a time of adoration. It is a time of thankfulness. That 2,000 years later, a man in America would have his eyes opened by the power of God, would see his own sinfulness and see the beauty of Christ on the cross, and be led by the hand of God, to be drawn by God, to follow the drawing of God to Christ. It was the greatest day of my life when you saved me. And every Christmas should be a remembrance that God saved sinners, terrible sinners like me, for which I am eternally grateful. God, help us to make much of you. In Jesus' name we pray, and for the glory of God.